Here we have before us the passage in the Bible, the clearest, fullest description of what is known as the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there are several judgments in the Bible. Thank God, there's the judgment of the believer's sins. The judgment of the believer's sins took place 2,000 years ago on a hill called Mount Calvary. That was where the righteous was judged for the unrighteous, where the pure Lamb of God bore upon Him the sins of the entire world, of all the ages. And for the believers that will trust in Him, that's where our sins were judged. Can I say also, there's the self-judgment of the believer's sins every day, folks, as the Lord convicts us. I'm thankful for that. There's going to be, one day, there's going to be what's called the judgment of the living nations. You read about it in Matthew chapter number 25. At the end of the tribulation, God Himself is going to decide who gets to go into the millennium by their treatment of Israel. You find that in Matthew 25. There'll be sheep nations and goat nations. Some will be allowed to enter into the millennial kingdom and some will not. We learn, of course, at the end of your Bible, the most frightful passage, I believe, Brother McGee, in the entire Bible is in Revelation chapter 20, where it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat it, before whom the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them." You know, everyone who goes to the great white throne, their final destination is the lake of fire. Aren't you glad, ladies and gentlemen, that you'll not be judged at that judgment? You'll be there. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We'll be there in capacity of witness. And sometimes, and some people will have to hang their heads. When your neighbor comes up and God says, "To the lake of fire with you," and they look over at you and say, "Why didn't you tell me how to be saved?" Have you ever thought about that, folks? But the judgment that we're referring to here is what's known as the judgment seat of Christ. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the sands of time of prophecy are just running through. Amen. The clock's ticking. And one of these days, we're going to hear a trumpet and a shout that's going to raise the dead. It's called the rapture of the church. And when that happens, ladies and gentlemen, we will be immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord, and we will be called to give an account for how we have lived for Him. We'll give an account for how we served Him. We'll give an account for why we served Him, our motives. And we'll cast, as it were, our works and our thoughts and our motives into a furnace of fire. And anything that comes out on the outside, gold, silver, precious stones, will remain. It will be something that we did for the Lord where there was no benefit or no gain in it for us. Our motives were pure. And then there'll be wood, hay, and stubble. And you know what happens to wood, hay, and stubble when you put fire to it? Just ashes. There's an old song called "Standing in the Ashes Before Jesus." Well, I don't want that. I don't think you want that either. Amen. Have you ever gotten an A+ when you were in school? I'll tell you what, I didn't get too many of them. I always got an A+ in gym class. Amen. My mother could count on that. You know, if you got $5 for an A or an A+, hey, I got an A+ in gym class. But when I got to Bible college, I got real serious about my schooling. I was 25, my wife was 24, and at that time it cost $85 a credit hour, and most classes were either 3 or 2 credit hours, so about $200, a little over $230, and I said, if I fail this class, I've got to take it over again, and I've got to pay for it again. It's amazing how serious you get when you're a little older. I remember watching the 17-year-olds come into class like this, late, and the rest of us were kind of sitting there. Well, I got several A pluses when I was in Bible college. Hang on a second. Just in case, amen. I did. Honestly, it was a wonderful thing to have worked at it. And I was so disappointed. One time, the hardest class I ever took was Greek. And I'll never forget one of our friends, he took Greek and he had to take it twice and he failed it the first time. And he was just a simple country preacher. I'll never forget this. He took Greek. His name is James Dean. Is that a great name for a preacher? Amen. I kid you not. We used to call him the rebel without a clue. Amen. And Brother James Dean, he passed Greek class by the skin of his teeth. I mean, D minus, minus, minus. And Malone Senior Hall at Midwestern Baptist College was probably about, probably a quarter of a mile from the dormitory. And that young man, Brother Dean, who's now a missionary in the Siberian Arctic, which just tells you what kind of a guy he is, amen. He's committed to the Lord. He put that Greek book down, Mr. Perry, and he kicked that thing all the way over to the dormitory. I'm telling you what, he just kicked it. I think he burned it when he got back to the dormitory. He passed by the skin of his teeth. Hey, listen, I'd rather get an A plus than a D minus. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you the first thing we're going to do, it's this. But then when He calls upon us to rise, we're going to give an account for our lives. Not for our sins. For the wages of sin is, Jesus Christ already gave an account for our sins. But we're going to give an account for our lives. And we're going to get a grade that is going to follow us for all eternity. A plus Christian. C minus Christian. D minus Christian. All eternity, folks. You say, I don't believe that. Listen, I don't care. This is what the Bible says. Some will have reward and some will suffer loss. We say, how could I become an A plus Christian? Let me give you four simple things tonight. A plus Christian is someone who is, number one, awakened to their responsibility. Awakened to their responsibility. First of all, we're responsible to God, ladies and gentlemen. We are going to give a full account to God of how we have lived our lives. Whether we have read our Bibles or not read our Bibles. Whether we have prayed or not prayed. Whether we have witnessed or not witnessed. We're going to give an account to a holy God who knows our motives, who knows our hearts, who knows our wickedness. We're going to give an account. And ladies and gentlemen, it's high time the Church of God awoke to its responsibility before God. See, Romans chapter 13, verse number 11, puts it like this. It says, Romans chapter 13, verse 11, and that knowing the time that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Why? Listen, time's just passed along since we got saved. That means we're closer to the rapture than we were yesterday. Amen. We're closer to giving an account to God than we were. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. There's a story told of a godless farmer. He said to his godly neighbor who also owned a farm, he said, you spent your Sundays at church, and I've spent mine in the fields, and my crops are equal to yours. To which the godly farmer replied, maybe, but God don't settle all his accounts in October. Listen, folks, if you're going to be an A-plus Christian, you're going to have to awaken to your responsibility to a holy God. We're responsible. As a church, we're responsible. We're responsible to get the gospel out into this community. We're responsible. Listen, it's our response. It's a privilege, by the way, but it's also a heavy responsibility. We're responsible to God. We're going to have to wake to your responsibility to God, to other Christians. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Not only awaken to our responsibility to God, awaken to our responsibility to other Christians. Galatians chapter number 6. In verse 1, just catch up when you get there. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And then it says this, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Listen, as a Christian, as a fellow believer, it's my responsibility to help you. It's my response. By the way, it's not just because I'm a pastor. Listen, if I was a church member, listen, he was saying to the church at Galatia, bear ye one another's burdens. Help each other. Have you ever seen somebody struggling to carry something? I mean, they were just struggling to, it didn't matter what it was. Here they are, they're trying to carry something and they're just struggling along. And you know what you can do? You come right up behind them and say, hey, let me give you a hand with that. And you know what it does? It makes it 50 times easier to carry. Hey, listen. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. Well, I'm not talking about gossiping every time you have an ingrown toenail.
I've got an ingrown toenail, and if it wasn't for these bunions and this bursitis and this good...
No, but we're supposed to bear one another. We're supposed to help one another. Come on now, help me, church. Amen. Look what it says down there in verse number 10 of Galatians chapter 6. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Hey, we said it this morning. The world is no friend to the church of God. And the sad thing is there's a lot of churches that are friendly with the world. And listen, we're not saying worldly people can't come here. By the way, this is where they ought to come. But they're not going to be in leadership. You're not going to be running the worship team. Amen. Listen, what are you trying to say here, Pastor? Listen, the idea that the world is not our friend. We need each other. We don't have the world to lean on. We've got each other. Amen. Of course, obviously, we have the Lord, the Word of God. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're supposed to do good to those that are of the household of faith. We're awakened to our responsibility to God, to other Christians. And then can I say, to be awakened to our responsibility to the world. We do have a responsibility that Jesus Christ gave us. And there's been, this is not preached anymore. There's a lot of people who are shirking this responsibility. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, but I, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But you don't, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But if I, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Listen, there's nothing besides witnessing. The only alternative to witnessing is just disobedience, folks. It's about time we just nailed that down. We have a responsibility to tell others about Jesus. You can do that through gospel tracts. You can do that through personal witness. You can do that through handwritten notes. You can do that through knocking on doors. You can do that through going into prisons. Amen. But we have a responsibility to witness. It's about time we awoke to our responsibility to God, to other Christians, and to the world around us. An A-plus Christian awakens to their responsibility. Number two, an A-plus Christian is armed with God's Word. Is armed with God's Word. Go over, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And of course, we know the verse in Hebrews where it says the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Armed with the Word of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Aren't you glad that verse is in your Bible? I am so glad for that verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Pastor, I have a hard time reading the genealogies. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Look what it says there. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Listen, if you're going to be an A-plus Christian, you're going to have to be armed with God's Word. You're going to have to read it. You're going to have to memorize it. You know, there's going to come a time where there's going to come a situation in your life where you're going to need a verse. You may not have your computer with you. You may not even have your full Bible with you, but if you ask God, if you hide God's Word in your heart, He'll bring it to remembrance. How many times has He done that in my life where I've been out witnessing Uncle Joe and talking to somebody and they said something and I had not intended to use this verse, but ages ago God said, hide that verse in your heart. You'll need it later. You'll need it later. We're to be armed with God's Word, ladies and gentlemen. Number one there under armed with God's Word, doctrine. Doctrine is study. If you go back probably just a page in your Bible, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I love to hear church members tell me about their Bible reading. I love it. When they tell me, Pastor, I was reading this today about Joseph in Genesis chapter 45 and how he, and they start telling me, and I could tell, Brother Howard, they've been studying the Bible. They've been studying. Listen, that is not just a verse for the preacher. It's a verse for everybody. We're all commanded to study our Bibles. To show ourselves approved unto your preacher. It's not the way the Bible reads. To show ourselves approved unto God. Study to show thyself. Doctrine. Armed with the Word of God for doctrine. Learning the great doctrines of the Bible. Doctrine's not boring. Amen. It's wonderful to learn how much God loves us. Learn of the doctrine of God's love. Learn of the doctrine of the virgin birth. Learn of the doctrine of the resurrection. Learn of the doctrine of the atonement. It's in your Bible. Amen. Doctrine. Reproof. Has to do with convincing those that are in error. Reproving. Then, not only for reproving, but look what it says there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, reproving, correction, truth exposing error. Amen? That's what preaching does. So many times it's been the truth of God's Word communicated through the man of God or the Sunday school teacher where I came under and said, I'm in error. I need to change that. Because God's Word is true. Amen? By the way, when there's a fight between God's Word and something you want to do, can I tell you this? You're always the one that's in the wrong. Amen. Amen. Reproof, doctrine, correction, and then instruction. It says there in 2 Timothy 3:16. Instruction in righteousness. You know, this is a how-to manual. It's a how-to manual. Oh, it's so much more than that, yes. But there are so many. You know, if I thought about the amount of sermons I could write called how-to. 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 I'm getting ready to work on one. How to be faithful to your spouse for life. How to. Why? Because there are so many principles in this book that teach us how to. Why? Because it's profitable for instruction. Hey, one day you're going to stand before God. You'll want to get an A-plus on that report card. You do it by being awakened to your responsibility. You do it by being armed with God's Word. Number three, you do it by being alarmed at the world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you're already there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Can we say this? Just a few points under this. Ladies and gentlemen, we ought to be alarmed at the world religiously. Religiously. You know, just a page over, probably not even 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Ladies and gentlemen, if that was true in Paul's day of the last days, how much more true is that in our day? The simple fact is, this world religiously is trying to get together. They're trying to get together. They're trying to break down all the barriers. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm not for that kind of religion. I'm not interested in that. Why? Because this book has some barriers in it. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5:11. Amen? How about 2 Corinthians chapter number 6? What fellowship hath Christ with Belial? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Listen, I'm not interested in what the world's interested in. There are churches that are compromising and compromising and compromising and compromising, and very, very soon, if they haven't got there already, they're going to learn that their people are going to be looking, they're going to have these itchy ears. You take a message like we preach in our pulpit in most churches, and they would look at you in shock and awe. What rock did you crawl out from underneath, Neanderthal man? Hey, listen, folks, we ought to be alarmed at this world religiously. We ought to be alarmed at this world socially. You see, we live in a day, Isaiah prophesied of it in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. He said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." See, that's our day. See, we live in the day, ladies and gentlemen, where pornographers enjoy expansive First Amendment rights. But children in a nativity scene are said to violate the First Amendment. We got it all mixed up, folks, socially. See, we live in a country that is now trying to force the taxpayer to subsidize through getting rid of Don't Ask, Don't Tell, and very soon DOMA, which is the Defense of Marriage Act, very soon the government is going to ask me to subsidize with my tax dollars a sodomite lifestyle. You see, we got it all mixed up. We ought to be alarmed socially at the course of this world. We ought to be alarmed religiously. We ought to be alarmed politically. And need I say any more? Our country's going broke. And it's not because we don't pay enough taxes. Amen. Boy, I got a loud amen on that. Amen to that. Listen, politically, we were talking yesterday to a funeral director, Bob Arthur. And we were talking about just the amazing what you talk about when you're with the funeral director. We were just going back and forth, and we were talking about the tax burden and things that are going on. And he said, "I wish some politician would just have the guts to say this." I said, "There's your problem. You said politician." Listen, we ought to be alarmed. You see, there used to be in our country, we didn't have politicians. We had statesmen. You read about the founding fathers. They risked it all. Nowadays, the politician wants to risk your money and keep their own. Amen. I don't need to preach this long. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we ought to be alarmed as to the world politically, socially, and religiously. Lastly, not only alarmed at the world, not only armed with God's Word, not only awakened to our responsibility, we ought to be active in the Lord's work if we're going to be an A-plus Christian. Every member of a local assembly ought to have a ministry. ought to have. Whether it's greeting, whether it's ushering, whether it's helping in junior church, whether it's helping on the bus, whatever it is, working in the nursery, teaching Sunday school. There's a lot of opportunities for ministry around here. Ladies and gentlemen, we ought to be active in the Lord's work. Can I tell you, first of all, that starts with your attitude. Go to Philippians chapter 2. If you want the greatest verse on attitude, it's found in these verses in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Hey, if you're going to be active in the Lord's work, you have to have the attitude of Jesus, and that is others. The reason why many people in many churches are not active is it's all about self. Self. Even in the church of God, the times say that men will be lovers of themselves. Well, I don't want to do this, or I don't want to get out of my comfort zone. Hey, listen, we're going to have the attitude that Jesus had, that others are more important than me. Amen. Amen. It starts with attitude to be active in the Lord's work. And then it is taken away. You're going to have to be attentive when you're active in the Lord's work. I want to give you one more passage here and we'll be done. Go to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. I want you to notice this. We're talking about activity in the Lord's work. Starts with attitude and then there's an attentiveness. Look at verse number 26 with me, if you would, of Acts chapter 8. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down to Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, the Bible says. And if we just left it there, we would have said, hey, Philip has been obedient to God. He was obviously in a place where God could use him. He didn't have any great sin in his life. Amen. He kept short accounts with God and God was blessing him. But there's something I want you to notice here. Look at verse 27. It says, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to worship, for Jerusalem to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now he sees him. How many of us have seen somebody and then we had verse number 29 come to us? Then the Spirit said unto him, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said unto, understandest thou what thou readest? Now he could have simply, a lot of people maybe would have said, hey, the Lord said, go join yourself to the chariot. And he did. And he just rode in the chariot with this man. The man would look at him and said, what, if you hitching a ride or what here? But he had his spiritual attention up. And he saw that the man was reading Isaiah and kind of had a puzzled look on his face. And he said, ah, I realize why the Lord brought me here. And it says there, understandest thou what thou readest? And verse 31, and he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know, we have to be attentive to the opportunities that God gives us. There's a lot of them. And listen, I'm with you. I've had to confess many a times, I blew into the grocery store, got my groceries, and blew out of there as fast as possible. And the whole time I thank the Lord for that super self-checkout where you don't have to speak to a living human being. I went in, but I'll tell you what, I got home and said, Lord, I sure missed some opportunities, didn't I? Forgive me. And the next time I had some tracks with me. I had a smile on my face. Because you know, the Bible still says that we're to always be ready to give an answer of the hope which lieth within us. And you know what, Brother Holy, I've learned that if you have this kind of face, there's not really a lot of hope there. People look at you and say, you have so much hope. Tell me how you got it. Well, I've been drinking pickle juice and sucking lemons all day. That's how I got my hope. No, have a look. And I got convicted about it, carrying tracks and having a smile. Hey, listen, we got something to smile about, church. We're saved. You're going to get a report card from God one day. And it's going to have the fairest mark you've ever gotten. And you may have snuck into an A+ one time. You may have thought you were unfairly got an A-. But I can tell you this, when you stand before God, you're going to get a fair grade. As your pastor, I want you to be an A+ Christian. I promise you, I'll stand there next to you. You get an A+, I'll smile. Praise God. Amen. If you do it, you're going to have to awake to your responsibility. You're going to have to be armed with God's Word. You're going to have to be alarmed at the course of this world, and you're going to have to be active in the Lord's work. Hey, we can do it, folks. You can be an A+ Christian. Father,